Today we're talking about healing. We haven't done an official teaching on healing. We've just seen a fair bit of it in the last 6 months. And But I really felt like the Lord wanted us to do a little equipping on healing. So a lot of this you probably know, but I'm going to pretend like none of you know anything about healing, that we're in a very, very, very traditional church that believes that it's all dead, okay? And so we will do a quick biblical basis for healing and then kind of explain why we should pray for the sick, a little tiny bit of how it works, and just some exhortation at the end about sowing and reaping, okay? So a quick... I'm going to stand on the side here because I'll use that a lot today. A quick basis for healing in the Bible. Healing the sick is a benefit of the atonement by which hurting men are set free from physical bondage. Jesus regarded his healing of the sick as proof that he was Messiah, proof that he had authority on earth to forgive sins, evidence to others that the kingdom of God was at hand, evidence of the love of God, evidence of the power of God, and as a primary tool for evangelism, especially with his disciples. Healing the sick was a commission to Jesus' disciples when he was on the earth, and it is currently a commission to his disciples today on the earth. What is God's divine provision for healing? We're all familiar with the fact that Jesus has made atonement for our sins so that we can be made right with God, right? So he was put on the cross when he died with his life. He made atonement. He paid the penalty for sin so we could be made right with God. But that's not the only thing that he made atonement for. The word atonement, as used here, means a making at one, a process of bringing those who are estranged into unity, pulling us close to God. So that happens relationally, but when we come in relationally, a lot of other benefits come along with it, all right? It's perhaps less familiar theology that Jesus, in his atonement, also paid the price for the healing of physical and emotional illnesses. We read in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, "Surely he took up our infirmities," literally sicknesses in the Hebrew, "and he carried our sorrows," which is literally pains. "And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds..." That's right. Okay. The word of God. So in Christ's atonement, God has provided for many blessings for the world he loves. Jesus' death and resurrection was a complete triumph over Satan and his kingdom. The atonement affords freedom from every bondage Satan can muster. Freedom from bondage to sin, freedom from bondage to guilt and shame, freedom from bondage to demonic oppression, to any or all curses, to any or all satanic activity, freedom from bondage to sickness, disease, and emotional illness. However, the blessings of the atonement are not automatic. Healing, like most of the blessings of the atonement, are usually released to people through the agency of others' prayers and actions. Dr. Randy Clark. In case you guys don't know, Randy Clark is the guy that our church is a part of his network, Apostolic Network of Global Awakening. And he's mentored us tremendously in healing. So a lot of this stuff comes from him. He's amazing. And I hope, I'll put in a plug, Voice of the Apostles is happening in August. I think it's the 10th in Nashville. And I would love for our whole church to drive out to Nashville and be a part of this conference. It'll be Randy Clark, Bill Johnson, Heidi Baker, Che On, Georgie and Winnie Banoff. There's like 25 speakers. They're all just amazing. You're all invited. It's going to be fun. So why did Jesus heal? Let's look at a few of these. Jesus knew that he had been sent by the Father on a mission, and a part of that mission, as Jesus said, he said it this way in Luke 4, 18 through 21. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then Jesus says, "Today, this prophecy about me is being fulfilled in your very presence." So Jesus understood. God sent him to come and bring freedom, to heal the blind eyes, to fix the sick, to preach to the poor, to bring the good news to them, to set free all who are in oppression. And he says, this is happening today because he healed a whole bunch of people that day. Jesus healed sometimes because people asked him to. Okay? Very simple. The scriptures are far too numerous to count. But tons of times people would come to Jesus, hey, please heal me. And it says that he healed every single person who ever came to him to be healed. There was not one person while Jesus was in his earthly body that was not healed when they came to Jesus and wanted to be healed. It didn't matter what it was. There wasn't any one. The example that we can use here is Mark 5, verse 22 through 24. This is a story of Jairus. Jairus is the synagogue ruler. He's in charge of the synagogue. And at this point, the Pharisees are beginning to hate Jesus. And they're thinking, this guy, he's crazy. He thinks he's the Son of God. This is ridiculous. Don't listen to him. So now the ruler of all those guys, more or less, he wasn't the ruler of the Pharisees, but he's the ruler of the synagogue, shows up. And he's begging Jesus for his daughter because his daughter is dying. And Jairus realizes there's nobody else. None of the Pharisees can help my daughter. I don't want to lose my daughter. I know this guy can heal her. And so he runs up to Jesus. He lays down on his face and he cries out, Jesus, please, would you please come and touch my daughter? She's dying. And Jesus looks at him and says, heck yeah, let's do it. I want to help you, right? So he begins to follow him. The crowds are crazy around him. And this is when the woman with the issue of blood, she comes up and she touches his garment, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus feels the power leave his body. Hey, who touched me? And they're like, you're nuts. There's so many. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean who touched you? No. Somebody with faith reached out and touched me. And they accessed that power from heaven. And now they've been healed. So who was it? Look around. He stops everything. Well, while this is happening, the woman's being healed and she's confessing what's happened. People come running from Jairus' house. Jairus, dude, leave the guy alone. Your daughter's dead. It's over. Forget it. Just let's go. Let's just sneak away and let him be with the guys. And Jesus overhears. And he goes, no. Y'all don't understand. She's asleep. Don't worry about it. Let's go. And they're like, no, he's dead. He's completely dead. She's dead. Forget about it. So Jesus goes with them. He kicks everybody out. Everybody's weeping and wailing and mourning. Excuse me, you don't understand. She's asleep. Please leave the scene. He goes in with the mom and dad and with Peter, James, and John only. He goes up to the upper room where she's laying dead. And he explains, this is the sleep of death, but she's not dead. Wake up, little girl. Wake up. It's time you get up. And bam, all of a sudden she comes back to life, right? All because Jairus had the faith to go and ask Jesus. And then when she came back to life, apparently in the Bible, every time someone comes back to life, they're really hungry. And so, hey, welcome back. Somebody feed this woman. Come on. She's hungry. Okay, Jesus healed because he always did what his father commanded him to do. Right? He only did what he saw God do. John 6:38. I only do the will of him who sent me. So that means that God's heart was very often to bring healing to people. Jesus regarded his power to heal the sick as proof that he was the Messiah. Luke 7:18 through 23. Jesus, he cures many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many blind people and blinging people, and then told John the Baptist's disciples to go tell John what they saw as proof that he was the Messiah. So John is in prison in the castle of, who is it, Herod? And Tripitapavas. I don't remember the name. One of the Herods, one of the like 10 Herods. He's in the castle and he's like, is that really the Messiah? And he sends his guys out. Please go find out. I'm not really sure. You know, previously, John knew this is him and now he's kind of questioning. And so his guys come, are you really him? And he goes, yeah, just a second. Right? All these people get their healing. All these people experience tremendous things. Blind people see. Many people with infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, bam, they're all healed. And we could be talking, we're probably at least talking hundreds, maybe thousands, because that's kind of what was happening at the time. And so he looks back at the disciples and says, why don't you just go tell John what just happened? I am the Messiah. No question. He did it as proof that he had authority on earth to forgive sins. This is a great story, Luke 5:20 through 26. This is the story of the paralyzed man who's on the mat, and his friends come up to the house where Jesus is healing all these people in the city. They can't get in because it's so full. And so they decide, we'll just go up to the roof and we'll just destroy the roof and drop our guy down from the top. And so they rip open the roof. They lower him down. And Jesus is like praying for people. And he's like, what in the world? What is this? The guy comes down and Jesus sees their faith, not the guy's faith. He sees their faith. And he says, because of their faith, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are in the house and they're like, ha, what? Who's this guy think he is? He can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, well, hey, what's easier to you guys? Just to tell him to get up and rise or to forgive his sins? Because I can do both. Hey, by the way, get up and rise. And the guy's completely healed, right? So he's proving that he had authority on earth to forgive sins. He did it as evidence to others that the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus regarded illness as a work of Satan. Luke 13:16. He's talking about the woman who's been bound for 18 years. Ought not this woman who Satan has bound with this disease of blood, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed of this bond on the Sabbath? 1 John 3:8b. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Luke 11:20. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Right? So why should believers pray for the sick? Jesus is our model. We want to follow him. We want to do what he does. John 14:12. Jesus said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and they will even do greater than I do. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to do the exact same things that I do. So we need to model our life the way that he lived. God uses men to release the blessings of the atonement. I love this. So God uses us, people, to preach salvation, to teach sanctification, to exercise spiritual gifts, to edify the body. He generally uses us to bring about deliverance from demonic oppression. And he generally uses us to break the curses of poverty and hopelessness over people. Now, God could do all of those things by himself. He doesn't need any one of us. Like, in a moment, he could come down and bam, the whole world has heard the gospel. But he doesn't, because he loves to use us. He enjoys us partnering with him and working with him. And the healing is the same way. So he could do all of this on his own, but he chooses to use us instead. In the same way, God uses mankind to release the blessings of healing. Ministry of the sick is a demonstration of God's love and his heart to heal people. As we talked about earlier, Jesus healed every single person who ever came to him for prayer. And he only did what he saw God do. So clearly, he saw God loving a whole bunch of people and bringing healing to a whole bunch of people because he cared for them. He wanted to bring healing to them. Healing is a demonstration of God's power. Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, all authority in the whole universe has been given to me by my Father. Luke 9:1-6. Jesus gives that power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He gives it to his disciples. And so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So Jesus says, I've been given all authority and I'm giving it to you. And now go and do the exact same things that I do. Healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel everywhere you go. Healing the sick is an aid to evangelism. John 6:1-2. It says, a great multitude followed Jesus because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Okay? So the reason that these great multitudes were coming to Jesus was not necessarily because his teaching was so amazing, which it was, but a primary reason they followed was because of the signs in the healings. Church historians tell us that the first church grew so rapidly primarily because of the power that was associated with the disciples of Christ. Nowhere else in the world were people seeing the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. Nowhere else in the world had they seen this before. They'd seen some demonic bits of power, but never like this. And as a result, tons of people were coming to the Lord, joining the body of Christ. Incidentally, in around 400 AD, it begins to shrivel down and the church begins to think, okay, healing's not for today. We don't need it anymore. The church is established. We can move on. And it continued all throughout church history in little tiny pockets. And many times people were killed if they did believe in healing because they felt like you're taking authority away from the big church guy. And so they'd kill him or burn him or whatever. But it stayed through all the way through. And even up until this day, church history agrees, and currently, the people who walk in the power of God, who believe in healing and practice it as a regular part of who they are, those are the fastest growing churches in the world. They always have been, they always will be, because people are attracted to the power of God and the love of God through healing. Another great reason that we should pray for the sick is that Jesus commanded us to. Matthew 10, 1, 5, 7, and 8. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. These 12 Jesus sent out, and he commanded them, saying, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give." Mark 16, 15 through 18 says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Two great commands from Christ. So if the commission to preach the gospel is still in effect today, which is widely received across every single denomination, every church in the whole world, everybody agrees Jesus commanded us to preach the gospel. Everybody agrees on that. So if that is widely accepted, then there's no reason that they will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover is also still in effect today. It's truth. Those two were never split apart. The church split it apart, but the commission is still in effect for today. So again, why did Jesus command us to pray? Paul sums it up perfectly. He talks about 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He says, "And brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with amazing speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to not know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And then check this out: "That your faith not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul says when he came to the Corinthian church, he specifically did not preach in amazing, eloquent, mind-blowing manners that were like, "Whoa, that guy's amazing." Like the modern philosophers of his time, like the Greek guys who were preaching all the time, amazing people with their speech. He specifically decided not to. He easily could have, because he had the highest training. He was a brilliant guy. He easily could have walked into the auditorium and just blown everybody out of the water with his intellect. But he specifically chose not to, because he saw, if I preach that way, they are likely to put their faith in my human wisdom. I want them to put their faith specifically in the power of God, which is confirming this message that I'm bringing. And so he did that on purpose. And as a result, their faith was not in the human wisdom, but it was in the power of God, which is another great reason that when we preach the gospel, you have to preach the gospel with proclamation and with demonstration. They must go hand in hand. Our witness of Jesus must have both proclamation and demonstration. Without demonstration, men will put their faith in the wisdom of men, not in the power of God. And whenever the next wise, amazing teacher comes along, they'll put their faith in that, whether it's biblical or not. So we must have both together, proclamation and demonstration. It's the way that Jesus did it. It's the way that God wants it. It's the way that we must do it. Okay, let's talk about this. There's two camps in healing. There's the one camp, which is instant healing, which, of course, is all of our favorite, okay? We love instant healing. And then there's another camp of the not-so-instant healing. Okay, so raise your hand if you've ever, with your own eyeballs, not necessarily because of your own prayers, but with your own eyeballs, you have seen instant healing. Raise your hand. Okay. Raise your hand if you've seen not-so-instant healing, where it kind of took some time, but eventually something happened. Okay. So we've all experienced it. Of course, we all want the instant healing. I want to tell you a few examples of this. This is from my favorite guy, John G. Lake. a few of his messages that he was preaching. Okay, here we go. In the Johannesburg temple at a Sunday evening service about a year ago, God instantly healed a lame girl. She came from Germiston, and she had been suffering for 3.5 years from what the doctors said was either an extreme case of rheumatism or the first stage of hip disease. She was not able to get up the steps without assistance. And when she came to the platform to be prayed for, they asked her, "How long have you been sick?" And she said, "For 3.5 years. "Well, have the doctors treated you?" "Yes, for 2.5 years, and then they gave me up." "Well, who's been treating you the last year?" "A hypnotist." And just then, a well-known hypnotist arose in the audience and moved forward and took the front seat. The leader said, "Never mind about the hypnotist. Jesus is going to heal you right now. In 2 minutes, you will be well." They laid hands on her and prayed, and instantly the Lord delivered her. And she walked up and down the platform several times to demonstrate to herself and the audience that she was well. And the Lord continues to move, and he says the leader stepped back and he looked at the hypnotist on the front row. And he said, you devil, you will never again hypnotize somebody with your demonic powers. It's done. And the guy laughs at him. Whatever. This guy was a super known, well-known hypnotist. He filled theaters with his hypnotism back in the day. And so that night he went and he had a host of people to come with him, and he tried to hypnotize them all night long. As soon as the service was over, he started trying until the morning happened. At 6 a.m., the hypnotist comes to the preacher's door. "Dude, I can't hypnotize anybody. You got to give me back my powers. I've got an event scheduled tonight. I've got the theater filled. You got to give me my powers back." He says, "No, God took it away because it's from the devil. I'm not going to give it back to you. You need to go earn an honest living." And so the guy gave his heart to Christ, and he started earning an honest living as a coal miner. Isn't that awesome? All right, so there's a story of instant. 532. Here's a story of not so instant, but kind of instant. McCoby's got a story about this too. I'll let him share in a second. I'm reminded of an incident that took place on a railway train. Father Nieswender was stricken with a paralytic stroke. He had not been able to sleep for weeks. When they got him on a train to bring him to Spokane, the motion of the train temporarily soothed him, and he fell asleep and dreamed. In his dream, an angel came to him and said, "When you get to Spokane, inquire for a man by the name of Lake. He will pray for you, and God will heal you." He was directed to our place, and when we prayed for him, he immediately began to use his paralyzed arm and side. But he was not completely delivered. So he continued praying a second time, continued praying. The third time I went to pray, the Lord showed me a blood clot in the spinal cord as large as a bead. I prayed until the blood clot disappeared, and no one could explain an incident like that by any natural law. Consequently, we must classify it in the line of miracles in our day, not 1,000 years ago. All right? So he prays, something a little bit happens, but it's not completely. So he prays again, gradual. Nothing seems to be happening. Praying again, nothing seems to be happening. And the Lord shows him a picture, shows him a reason. He prays specifically for what he sees, and then the healing flow comes. All right? McCoby, tell your story from last night.
Last night, me and Caleb were downtown walking around, and we met Buddy. He was just kind of sitting on the bench or whatever, and so we started talking to him. I started talking to him, and he had a really cool bike. So I was like, "Man, that's a cool bike. Where'd you get it?" And stuff. And Caleb earlier had that night had ordered a piece of pizza, and God said, "Hold this for somebody. It's not for you." Caleb whined a little bit, but I'm just kidding. He is good. I'm kidding. So I started talking to Buddy, and we just kind of were loving on him and stuff. He's been in prison his whole life. He got out 10 months ago. I mean, since he was like a young man, he's been in prison. And he had frostbite on his hands, both of his hands, because for 10 months he's been outside. He hasn't had a house or any place to live in 10 months. I had pain in his back and frostbite in his hands. And so, I kind of talked to him about Jesus a little bit, you probably want me to be short, but earlier that night we prayed for somebody that was kind of at the end of their rope and that was like just ready to give up. Like, I mean, not, you know, you want someone that's really broken down to build them up from like the base level. That's just how God works. You know, I see that a lot. And so, and he was just kind of telling me like how he'd been out here for 10 months. He didn't really, he had no foundation of life. He had no purpose of life. And so it was a good invitation, a good place to start an invitation of for God to move in his life. Anyway, we pray for his hands and his back at first. And he said it was a 7. The pain in his hands and in his back was a 7. It started out, and we prayed once, and it was, I think, like a 5 or a 4. And we prayed again one more time, and it was, I think that's when the most of it happened, was the third time. And it went down to like a 2. And after that, he never said it was a 0. So like it was left at a 2. But I definitely think that God has worked in him. Definitely there is a move of God in his thinking, in his mindset. And I think that as that comes, I think the physical healing will probably come too. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry. Yeah, so Caleb ordered a piece of pizza earlier that night. God said to hold on to it. It wasn't for Caleb. And we just come, as we're loving on, we're like, hey, man, are you hungry? Or he asked for a couple of bucks or whatever. We didn't have any cash, but we got to bless him with the pizza, and he was very excited about that. He was very thankful. So Caleb Jones, listening to the Lord.
Way to go, guys.
Proud of y'all. Awesome. Okay, so those are kind of instant and kind of in the middle, but pretty quick to instant. Now let's talk about the not so instant. I'll just read this whole little section. This is John Lake preaching on a radio lecture in 1935, June 28th. He says, this afternoon, I want to talk to you on the subject of miracles. From the year 400 until now, the church has assumed the attitude that the days of miracles are past without any scriptural evidence whatsoever. They have taught that miracles were to demonstrate the divinity of Jesus, and therefore the divinity of Jesus being demonstrated, there was no longer any needed for miracles. We had a local incident that demonstrates the effect of this teaching, I think. My conviction on the matter is that it has done more damage to the Christian faith than any other teaching that has been promulgated. There's a gentleman who works at the Davenport Hotel in Spokane, O.A. Risden is his name, who is one of the engineers there. He had a son with a deformed head, the top of the head raised up like a ridge of a roof. The forehead and the back of the head also were forced out in a similar manner, giving the head the appearance of the hull of a yacht upside down. He was born with what the physicians called a closed head. The boy was always slobbering. The pressure on the brain caused the right side of his body to become completely paralyzed, and the boy was dumb. He was 5 years old at this time. The physician said there was nothing they could do. And then in desperation, he appealed to his pastor. The pastor told him that the days of miracles were past and that the Lord did not heal anymore. The miracles were given to demonstrate the divinity of Jesus. The father replied, if Jesus would heal my son, I would be convinced that he is divine now. If he is divine, he could lift this damnation from our house. Finally, he came to us seeking help. We began to minister to the child. In a few days, we observed that the paralysis began to depart. Okay, so the setting is John Lake has these healing rooms. And this is why I love him so much. He saw all of the immediate power of God healings. I mean, honest to goodness, cancer literally fall off of bodies, the dead, right? You know, all this kind of stuff. He saw it, bam, 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 immediate. But anytime it didn't happen immediately, he was not satisfied. He wouldn't say, hey, you know, thanks for coming. You know, I hope things get better. Good luck. He would say, no, come back tomorrow. No, come back tomorrow. It doesn't happen, come back tomorrow. In fact, he so believed in this method of continuing prayer. In fact, he believed that he could teach the people what the Bible says about healing and about the atonement and about the power of God, that if they would change their mindset, the healing would begin to flow. He says that oftentimes the preaching alone would heal 90% of the people who would come, just because they would get their mind corrected, they would get their spirit corrected, and then the healing would flow. He believed in it so much that for years he ran a newspaper ad in the national newspaper that said, if you will come to Spokane, Washington with any disease or any illness, stay with us for 30 days and let us pray daily for you. Okay? If you leave without your healing, we will pay you what's today the equivalent of $7,000. Okay? He ran it in the national newspaper. He never once paid out. Okay? Never once paid out. So it says this. Finally, he came to us seeking help. They began praying in the prayer rooms. We began ministering to the child. In a few days, we observed that the paralysis began to depart. Instead of walking on one side of his ankles, he began to walk on the foot. And that indicates that the pressure was relieved on the brain. In 7 weeks, the child was perfectly well. The bones of the head softened and came down to normal. The paralysis disappeared, and the child began to talk. In 3 months, he was in the public school. And today, he is young and married. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Okay, so this is how I want us to be. I want us to believe wholeheartedly that the immediate healing can happen, and it should happen, and God promises that it'll happen. But when it doesn't happen, we're people who stand in faith and say, okay, let's pray again tomorrow. 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 And tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. And the more that we pray, the more the Lord begins to reveal. Like he shared in his second story, the Lord revealed this blood clot. And all of a sudden, now they're praying for the blood clot. The blood clot gets fixed, and then healing comes. And a lot of times, when you do the not-so-instant prayer, that's what it is. Father, we come to you today. Come show us. Holy Spirit, what do you want us to show? What do you want us to see? And then you can begin to work through issues. You can begin to work through unforgiveness. You can begin to work through dramatic things that have happened in the past and allow God to show you different areas that need to get fixed before healing can come. Amen? I want to be like that. Lord, let it be. How do we get more power for healing? Jesus explains it. He had given all power, all authority to his disciples to go and heal the sick. And while he's gone up on a mountain, they bring a guy who has a little boy who's demon possessed, and he's seizing and shaking, and he's throwing himself all this crazy stuff, and they can't get it out. And then, well, we don't know what to do. Jesus gave us the power. We've seen everybody healed. We can't get this kid healed. What the heck? Jesus comes down. Hey, get out of here. And the guy's healed. And they say, how do you do that? What do we need? How do we get more power for healing like that? And he says, this kind only comes out by prayer and by fasting. Okay? By prayer and by fasting. And I think it's really important to note that to me, this type of prayer is not just asking prayer. Okay, God, I want more power for healing. I want more power for healing. I want more power. And please, 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 please. I don't think that's the kind of prayer that Jesus was referring to. To me, the kind of prayer that gives you more power for healing is contemplative prayer, where you come before God and you open the scriptures and you say, God, you promised this. You said that the same spirit that raised Jesus up out of the grave from the dead in a woken him, and he went up to heaven. Now he's seated up there. That same spirit that did that is inside of this little body. So yes, I believe it, God. I claim it, God. Teach me. The same spirit that's inside of me is inside of me, the same one that raised Jesus. And you over and over contemplate it. Think about it. Picture it in your mind. Dream about it. Fix your gaze on those things. Set your gaze on those things. Fix your mind on these things. You have a wrong way of thinking. I have a wrong way of thinking. And so when we're thinking the wrong way, if we will fix it to agree with what God says as truth. Now picture this. The Word of God, it came through Jesus. God wanted the earth. Jesus spoke the words and the earth was created. Jesus himself spoke and the universe was created because of his word. Over and over, several times, specifically in Hebrews this week, I'm reading that the work of God was completely finished before the earth was even created. Even though Jesus died 2,000 years ago, God spoke it. And so it was a completely finished fact. In history, before the earth was even created. So his word is incredibly powerful. So if we can align ourselves with his word, God says this. Okay, then we work it in, we work it in, we work it in until it begins to transform our minds. And now all of a sudden you come out of the place of prayer and your mind has been transformed. And now instead of coming into a situation scared or timid or unsure of how God feels or thinks or what he wants to do. Now you're coming from this position, coming down. I am seated with Christ. And that same spirit that raised him from the dead, it's inside of me. Dude, nothing can stop me. Let's go, right? And so now you come at issues with that kind of thinking. And that's where the power for more healing comes from. Okay? I've got a long, 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 long way to go in that regard. But gosh, that's how I want to live. Okay, here's the number one thing that we've got to catch today, because I think we all want to see more healing in our life. This is how we do it, okay? I think all those principles are foundational up until this point, but if you're not sowing, you're not going to reap. Plain fact of the matter. If you're not sowing, you're not going to reap. So if you want to see more healing in your life, you've got to understand these principles. And God talks a lot about it in the scriptures. But check it out. From the very beginning of the earth, day three of the creation of the world, God sets up this principle. We literally cannot live without this principle of sowing and reaping from day three of the creation of the world. Okay? Before we were even on the earth, God sets up this universal law, sowing and reaping. So he says in Genesis 1:12, God commanded living plants with and fruit with. Okay. Now God easily could have looked at the plants and the fruit and said, those are awesome. Those are really cool. I want more of those. And just set it up to where every month, bam, there's a new tree. There's a new tree. There's a new tree, right? He could have set it up that way if he wanted to. But God set it up the way that he lives in heaven, which is sowing and reaping. And he wanted to make that a universal law on the earth. So he sets it up this way. If you want a plant or if you want fruit, if you want something, you must take the seed that God provides for you and sow it. And then be patient and watch him rain and bring water and then allow the process to work so that you can have the fruit that you want. There's a lot of other scriptures we'll look at. Here's one. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Look, don't fool yourself. If you want more healing in your life, you can't trick God. You can't bypass this thinking. You must begin to sow and then you will reap. You can't trick God in any area regarding this principle. He can't be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. Here's a bunch of other scriptures. Galatians 6:8-9. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the spirit, reap life. Don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Okay? Proverbs 11:18b. The one who sows righteousness reaps this a sure reward. Proverbs 22:8a. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Matthew 13:8. Jesus explains that the seeds that we plant are supposed to exponentially produce more than the one seed. Jesus explains it as 30, 60, and 100 fold. So if he gives you one seed, you can expect that when you plant it and when you water it and you let it grow, you can expect a 30 fold, 60 fold, 100 fold produce out of that one seed. John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You got to put your seed in the ground. It's not enough to keep it in a bag. It's not enough to keep it in your hand. You got to do something with it. You got to plant it in. You got to work it. Let it be watered, and then it will grow. It's the universal law, okay? So this is God's universal design. You cannot bypass this principle. That's the number one thing. I felt like the Lord said, make sure we understand this. You can't bypass this principle. If you want to see more healing in your life, you must begin to sow into healing. And then you will reap healing. Period. Fact. That's how it is. I promise. Ask God. Start doing it. You're going to see it in your own life. Great example of this is this guy, John Wimber. Anybody know John Wimber? Okay. Amazing guy. Started the Vineyard churches. Randy Clark's ministry came out of the Vineyard in a lot of ways. And we'll talk about your little cards come from this guy. So the name of this book is called Everyone Gets to Play. And let me make sure I get my date right. He was a pastor, just kind of doing normal pastor stuff, trucking along. He began to read the words of Jesus and started being convinced that, look, I really believe healing is still for today. The scriptures are very plain and clear. Jesus commanded it. I think we got to do it. So he starts investing in this. He begins to sow into this. At the time, the healing had continued since church history. But it wasn't for everybody. It was for the big time healer, right? The John G. Lake, the, you know, William Branham, or these different guys. There was usually like a handful of guys around the earth who would see crazy power, and everybody else would come and, hey, that was cool. Do it again. Hey, heal me too, you know? But it wasn't for everybody. And Wimber just started feeling like, no, this has got to be for everybody. It's right here, plain and simple in the scriptures. It's for everybody. So he hadn't really seen hardly any healing at all. So he begins to cry out and ask God, please give me more healing. And God says, well, start praying for the sick. He's like, oh, really? I have to. Okay. So check this. 1977, he's a pastor of a little church in California. He begins every single week to pray for the sick. And he starts doing it on a very regular basis. Every time he sees somebody sick in public, he's going to pray for him. He's sowing in. Week one, nothing happens. And he's preaching out. I mean, he's preaching healing. Jesus says it can happen. It's going to happen. And he just pounds on this topic. Healing. Week one, nothing happens. Week two, we're going to see it. Come on, guys. Let's pray. Pray for the sick. Week two, nothing happens. Week three, nothing happens. Week four, nothing happens. Month three, nothing happens. Month five, nothing happens. Seven, eight, nine, no healings. Zero healings. Preaching it every single week. And his people are beginning to be like, dude, I don't know. I mean, yeah, okay, yeah, sure, it says it in there, but obviously we're not seeing it because we pray every single week and nothing happens. Month 10, no healings. He prays very consistently for 10 months straight, preaching it all out. He prays for over 1,000 people. Zero healings, okay? But you know what happens? God saw this man has been sowing, and he will reap. And so starting in month 10, there was a little healing. And then bam, and then bam. And then all of a sudden, an absolute river of healing busted out of this one dude in his spirit because he'd been sowing in. And today, we are still riding on the waves of healing because of this one man decided to sow in. And now across the globe, millions of people get to experience healing firsthand because of this guy's life. Because he said, everybody gets to do it. We got to sow in and do it. But it took him 10 months. Failing for 10 months, failing publicly in front of everybody watching, believing this is a moment. Nope, nope, nope. 1,000. Should we count to 1,000 to understand how many healings did not take place, right? I mean, I think the same principles are true with the guy that invented the light bulb, right? Do y'all know the number of how many times he failed before he saw the light bulb? Anybody know? I don't know it. I mean, it was like at least 10,000. But he sowed in, and all of a sudden he reaped, and now we get to reap the rewards. So, Lord, that's how I want to be. Help us to sow in. So if you come to me and say, Grant, I have to start seeing the sick healed. It's who I am. It's what God told me to do. I want to do it. Help me. And I'll say, awesome. Let's start sowing in. How much have you sown in? That'll be the question. Because the promise is, if you will sow in, you absolutely will reap. So you want to start seeing more? Start spending time talking to the neighbors and praying for the sick in the random houses. When you see people sick walk by, go pray for them. Go to the hospital. Go to the ER. Go to the old folks' home. There's lots of sick people there. Start praying for people, sowing in, and you will begin to see it on a regular basis. Okay, you can flip your cards over. It is now that time of the evening when one lucky contestant. All right, so this is John Wimber's Five Steps to Healing, and Randy Clark has adapted this, and he made this card for us so that you can all have it. I'm sorry the print's a little fuzzy, but hopefully you can read it. So whenever we pray for healing, in general, these are some great guidelines that we can use when you start praying for the sick. And you can keep this in your Bible. The card works, I promise. If you've never seen somebody healed and you're not sure what to do, pull out the card, go step by step. Chances are likely that you'll see somebody get healed. The other side of the card that I didn't print today, because I don't want to start messing with this right now, is the deliverance side of the card. And they've got a lot of stories of people not having a clue how to do deliverance, and they literally just walked step one. Okay, what is your name? Okay, I bind you in Jesus' name. Stop it. Right? Can you hear me? Okay. What's the problem? Okay, you know, like every step along the way. And then before they know it, people are delivered. It's awesome. So these are great cards. I hope you enjoy them. Here's the first one. When it's time to pray for the sick, step number one is interview. I'm just going to read through it. You guys can follow along. So what is your name? How can I pray for you? How long have you had this condition? Do you know what the cause is? What do you think you have? Why do you think you have this problem? Whenever you pray for the sick, please pay attention to the color of their eyes and to their name. After you're done praying for them, I would love to be able to say, Grant, I prayed for Joe Bob, and he had black eyes. Okay? Remember their name and the color of their eyes, just so that you put priority on, this is a real person. This isn't just my big shot to pray for the sick and see something happen. I love this person. I want to give priority to this person. The purpose of the interview is to determine the root cause of the infirmity or sickness. Possible root causes can be an afflicting spirit, sickness rooted in the soul, which is called psychosomatic, or natural causes such as accident, injury, or disease. Ask probing questions. Do you have a doctor's diagnosis? Did somebody cause this condition? Have you forgiven that person? Unforgiveness can be a huge hindrance to healing. In fact, up to maybe 80% of healing can flow out of unforgiveness. Did any significant or traumatic event happen to you when you, or within, you know, sometime in the last year from when this illness began? Before praying for the physical healing, you may need to help the person with unforgiveness or with emotional wounds such as fear, shame, and rejection. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Quietly ask him if he has anything to show you about the condition or its cause. Listen to him. Step two, prayer selection. Two types of prayer. You can do petition or command. A petition, an example, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to heal the inflammation in Joe's knee and to take away the swelling and the pain. A command, in the name of Jesus, I command the inflammation in Joe's knee to be healed and all swelling and pain leave. Both are great ways to do it. Some often times you can use commands when you're breaking a curse or a vow, if you're casting out an afflicting spirit or other spirit. If you've used petition prayers and progress has stopped, if the Holy Spirit leads you to use a command, or if you have a word of knowledge or other circumstance indicating that God really wants to heal this person right now, you use a command, okay? Number three, prayer ministry. Step one, audibly, out loud, ask the Holy Spirit to be present with his guidance and his healing power. Holy Spirit, come, please help. Number two, ask the person, don't pray, but instead close your eyes and focus on your body. It's a time for him just to receive, okay? And the same thing here, number three, ask him to interrupt you and tell you if he feels something, heat, electricity, trembling, or whatever. About half of people being healed sometimes feel something. Okay, so this is really important. When you're praying for the person, a lot of times people will start praying with you. Maybe they'll start praying in tongues, or, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. Don't help them calm down. Hey, chill out. Just focus on your body. Just pay attention. Just chill out. Just receive. I'll do the praying. I'll listen to the Holy Spirit, and you just receive it, okay? And then if they feel something, ask them to tell you. Number four, if indicated, have the person confess any sin, unforgiveness, anger, etc., and or pray for the person's emotional healing before praying for physical healing, right? Because your spirit first, and so when your spirit is impacted, your body will agree with however your spirit's feeling. So pray for those things first, okay? Moving on, prayer tips. Keep your eyes open to see if God's touching or see what he's doing. You don't have to, but it's a suggestion. Use short, specific prayers. Try different kinds of prayer. Be loving and be persistent. Follow any leading of the Holy Spirit. Always pray in the name of Jesus. Don't preach or give advice. If a specific prayer brings improvement, keep using it immediately. Or if you're feeling like, let's say you're praying for their back and all of a sudden you begin to feel heat on the person's back, put your hand there where the heat is and keep praying right there because the Lord is doing something in that area. Pray for symptoms and cause. If the cause is known, periodically ask, what is going on? What do you feel? Do you feel like anything's happening? You can use the number system like we do sometimes. Hey, before you start praying, what level of pain are you in? Scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst. Give me a number. And then you can practically kind of walk down and see. Makobi said a 7 to a 2 last night. That can be helpful. Ask them what's going on. Remember, trust the Holy Spirit, not the method. Okay, so this is not a magical piece of paper that's going to do something. It's just ideas from the Holy Spirit that have been very helpful for a lot of people. But if the Holy Spirit says, don't use any of it, do this, trust the Holy Spirit. And then thank God for whatever he does. You can't thank God too much. Number four, stop and re-interview. So keep listening to the Holy Spirit and stop to re-interview. If the pain moves around or increases during prayer, or if a condition has existed a long time, consider casting out an afflicting spirit. If you are not making progress, consider interviewing the person further. Would you try again to remember any significant event that happened when you got sick? Have any other members of your family ever had this condition? Do you have a strong fear of anything? Has anyone ever pronounced a curse over you or your family? Do you know anyone who is very angry at you? Have you ever participated in any kind of satanic or other occult activity? Has anyone in your family been a member of the Freemasons? Have you had other accidents? He or she may be accident prone. Okay. So all just probing questions to kind of look into what the enemy is doing in this person's life and how we can help get around it. Stop praying when the person is healed. That's the number one preferable way. Or when the person wants you to stop. That's the least preferable way. I'm cool. Just leave me alone. The Holy Spirit, stop praying when he tells you to. And stop praying when you are gaining no ground and receive no other way to pray. All right. Number five, post-prayer suggestions. After praying, it's beneficial to give helpful follow-up instructions or exhortations. Encourage the prayee from Scripture. Share appropriate lifestyle changes for maintaining healing and to prevent the problem from reoccurring. If someone is not healed or is only partially healed, do not accuse the person of a lack of faith or of sin in their life as the cause of their sickness. Don't do it. Prepare the person to resist any further attack after the healing. Okay? So I hope those are some helpful tips for you guys, and I hope that these key things kind of launch you into a successful life of praying for the sick. Amen?